Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Gospel of Matthew. Watch as Matthew, a one-time hated tax collector who is consumed with living just for the moment, is transformed into a powerful instrument for God. All because Matthew found Jesus, the one true Messiah of Israel and of the whole world. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
In fact, what he did say was, I'm God in the flesh. I have nothing in my heart but love for my people. And they, what? Crucified me. Paul will say it later as well. He'll say in 2 Timothy, he said, Timothy, let me tell you something. Do you think Paul is going to get an A on his report card? I'm pretty sure he did it right. He wrote 2/3 of our New Testament. Please understand that at the end of his life, Paul was not sequestered in a beautiful mansion. He didn't have a fat bank account. His health was poor. His ailment, God never answered his prayer for healing. I don't know where these pastors these days get this idea that God wants you rich. I don't see it in Scripture. God wants you prosperous. God wants you healthy. Lord, help me say this. Isaiah 53, doesn't the Bible promise that by his stripes, you know what the stripes were? The cat of nine tails across his back, ripping and filleting open cutaneous and subcutaneous levels. And that's not when the guy stopped. He kept ripping. The skin splits open, then revealing the next layer of sheathing over the muscles of the back. And still the man with the cat of nine tails didn't stop. By his stripes, says Isaiah 53, aren't we healed? The answer is absolutely. But here's the caveat. Please hear me, Christian. Some of us on this side of glory, but every single one of us on the other side. Before we clap, question, Pastor Steve. Why some here and some there? Here's the answer. I don't know. There's a whole lot of things I don't know, beloved. But there's a couple little things that I know for absolute certainty. God loves me. He loved me so much, he zipped up a human suit 2,000 years ago. That's the babe of Bethlehem. He came to seek and save that which is lost, which was me. And he never, ever gave up knocking on the door of my heart. Praise God, praise God, praise God. When I received the Lord God, he saved me, but he never promised me it was going to get easier from here, Steve. And I want to tell you something. It absolutely did not. And if you go to a church or you listen to somebody on the program, on TV, radio, or otherwise, who are trying to tell you that it's God's will that you prosper always, they are lying to you. Now, I believe that they believe that. Jesus is going to come back again, Revelation 19. This time it won't be the babe in the manger. It's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's going to throw a big chain around the devil and all the demons. He's going to stuff them, chunk them away in incarceration. He will change everything. But until then, this planet is broken. An insight into tragedy. Number one, most of it isn't God, frankly. It's the devil doing what the devil does. What does he do? He hates what God loves the most. And he works actively and energetically against every time God moves powerfully. The babe in the manger, is that powerful? The heavens rip open, the hallelujah chorus. Woo! Yay, the babe of Bethlehem. This is the other side of Bethlehem. There's not silent, peaceful sleeping this night. There is the guttural wailing of a mother losing their child. What are you doing, God? So here's Herod. You know, Pharaoh did the same thing. He was trying to destroy the deliverer, Moses. Cain, when he killed his brother Abel, don't forget, it's the same spirit. The serpent, they're all the same guy, Lucifer, who hates when God moves or is about to move. This isn't going to be popular. This isn't seeker-friendly stuff, I know. If you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, we will experience the sword as well. I'm just telling you. Now, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. So God sends his son, Jesus, to Egypt, verse 20, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Verse 21, then he arose, took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. Verse 22, but when he had heard that Archelaus, by the way, is Herod's second-born son. What do you suppose happened to Herod's first-born son? He killed him. Herod himself was kind of a half-Jew, perhaps even less than that. He came from the land of Edom, and if you know some of the history, they weren't too popular folks. And by the way, Archelaus was married to a Samaritan woman. What did the Jews typically think of the Samaritans? They didn't like Herod the Great. They for sure don't like Archelaus. More on that in just a moment. Archelaus now was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod. He was afraid to go there, was Joseph. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of the Galilee, which is in the north. Evidently, Joseph and Mary wanted to resettle, perhaps even in Bethlehem. But they can't go there because that's in the southern region, in the county of Benjamin, and specifically the county, if you will, of Judah. So we can't go there, so we're going to hang out in Galilee, which is a good day's journey to the north. Verse 23, and he came and he dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, says Matthew, the Old Testament Bible expert, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. All right, you Bible students, this is important. There are two powerful meanings here. First, remember what Nathanael says when he hears that the Messiah is here. Really? Well, where is he from? He's from Yarrington. Nathanael goes, what? Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Because it was mostly populated by Gentiles, and it was a backwater hick town. Where's Messiah? He's from Jerusalem, right? The Harvard. Nope, he's from Fernley. Nazareth was considered a hick town by most Jews. So first of all, fulfilling Isaiah 53 verse 3 that does talk about Messiah. I'll read it to you. Written 700 years before he was born. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. You know, if God can show up in a manger, a feeding trough in Bethlehem, if God can come from that location, he can show up anywhere in my life. Secondly, the word Nazir is the Hebrew root word for branch. Fulfilling Jeremiah 33, verse 15, in those days, the last days, said Jeremiah, at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch. And if you turn there, that's capital B. Why? A branch of righteousness, one of the titles of Messiah. He shall execute judgment and righteousness on the earth. And also, Zechariah 6, verse 12 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, capital L, capital O, capital R and D, so that's Jehovah. Thus says Jehovah, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. So when you say from Nazareth, you are saying Jesus from the branch. And from his place he shall branch out, he shall build the temple of the Lord, which will happen in the millennial reign of Christ. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord, he shall bear the glory, he shall sit and rule on his throne. Here is the second portion of tragedy. First portion. When God is moving, about to move mightily, the devil always moves in to try to wreck it. Second insight into tragedy. Flip, if you would, over to the book of Luke, chapter 2. There's a peculiar section of history regarding Jesus that for the longest time I didn't really understand why God would sort of put this in. Luke chapter 2, join me starting at about verse 41. We're going to pick up Jesus as a 12-year-old boy. When was Jesus born? Easy. 2 B.C. He's 12 years old when the camera opens up again. Let's just read the story, verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. If you were able, you were supposed to visit and worship three times a year. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. So, being a good Jewish family, they pack up everybody in the cul-de-sac, right? Because if you can, if your neighbors have a couple of RVs, you're going to jump in with them. And verse 42, and when he was 12 years old, you might want to highlight that or circle, that's a marker. They went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy, Jesus, lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. Now don't be too tough on Joseph and Mary here. Seriously, they drove off without their boy? Remember, the whole cul-de-sac is going. It's one of those, you kind of think that she knows where the boy is, and she kind of thinks you know where the boy is, and there's activity all around the caravan, and they forgot that they left Jesus at Walmart, so to speak. Verse 44. But supposing him to have been in the company, this large caravan, they went a whole day's journey. Can you imagine? I thought you knew where he was. Didn't you get him? I thought you got him. Ah! We left him in Jerusalem. And sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. Verse 45. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days. So maybe one day was traveling away, and then another day back, and then maybe a whole another day looking for him. They found him in the temple. You might want to circle that. Where else is Jesus going to be, you guys? He's not going to be the model train section. And he's not going to be at the arcade. He's going to be where his father's house is. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Now, he's not a teacher, and in this culture, you're not even considered an adult until you're bar mitzvah at age 13. He listens to what they say, and he asks them, I would assume, very penetrating questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Imagine taking physics from Sir Isaac Newton. So when they saw him, his parents, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? You know how moms are. Your father and I have sought you anxiously. And Jesus, who never ever sinned, and this is one of the occasions where he could have said, you're the ones that drove off without me. He had kind of a case, right? The idea for seek is, why did you search with an intensity, a haggardness, and a fear? Why are you guys upset? You know that I wouldn't be hard to find. Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business. Verse 50. But they did not understand the statements which he spoke to them. And then it kind of goes on. The narrative continues. Now I want to let you in on a little history. Herod the Great, this terrible, terrible ruler, he dies early in the year of 1 BC. Outside history tells us that. He appoints his son Archelaus, son number 2. We find out that Archelaus was hated. And it took many, many years, but eventually such a groundswell of opposition arose among the Jews that it finally got back to Rome that there's going to be an insurrection, a big riot, if they don't get Archelaus out of there. A historian of the day, a fellow by the name of Josephus, he says that about 7 or 8 A.D. is when this deposition, this doing away with Archelaus, took some time. Another fellow, a guy by the name of Capanius, who is a Roman magistrate. Archelaus is deposed. The Roman governor, he is put in place. And then Pax Romana, Roman rule, then takes full effect in Israel. And part of what that means is that the Jews could no longer adjudicate capital crimes. That's an important understanding. Because to the Jew, for them to work their religion, part of the law of Moses was that there was occasions when capital punishment is the rule. Herod exercises his right to capital punishment in a very diabolical way by destroying all the babes, all the innocents in Bethlehem. If you fast forward the film to Jesus, do you remember that they couldn't put him to death? Do you remember that they needed Pontius Pilate to do that? Around 8 or 9 A.D., Archelaus is taken out. This Roman governor, magistrate, he is set in. And then an edict goes across all of Judea. And the edict is Pax Romana. Jews can no longer adjudicate capital crimes. Join me in the book of Genesis chapter 49, our last stop in the scriptures today. Genesis 49 is a very powerful series of prophecies. There's aged Jacob, and he is pronouncing his blessing, really prophetic utterance on all of his boys. Genesis 49 verse 9. He gets the boy Judah. What tribe will Messiah come from? Judah, we have the benefit of hindsight. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. He lies down as a lion. Jesus is termed the lion of the tribe of Judah. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? Now verse 10, watch this. The scepter, what is the scepter? The symbol of authority and kingship. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh, Messiah, comes. Put this all together. Even when the Jews went to their Babylonian captivity, even in Babylon, they still were able to adjudicate, run through their court system, the law of Moses. And if it was a capital offense, murder in the first degree, then they could be put to death. They come back under Cyrus the Great, and they begin to rebuild Jerusalem, the city, and they still have the right to capital punishment. So Genesis 49:10 has not been broken. Archelaus wears out the patience of Rome. He's deposed about 8 or 9 A.D. The new Roman guy comes in, Pax Romana. No longer can the Jews adjudicate a capital offense. Josephus says that rabbis and people for the next 2 years wore sackcloth and poured ashes on their head, saying, "Oh no! The scepter has been taken from Judah, and Shiloh hasn't come. Oh, God's word has been broken." 9 A.D., add about a year to the process of turning this whole thing over, let's conservatively go to 10 AD. The devout in Israel said, God's word is broken. And they had no idea that just up the street, a 12-year-old Messiah was in his father's house. Yeah, amen. Amen. An insight into tragedy. What's number one? If God is about to work, if God is at work in a powerful way, the enemy will never leave it unchallenged. Number two, when you're in the midst of tragedy, it sure feels like God is nowhere to be seen and that his Bible doesn't work. I want you to notice something. In the case of the Jews, when the new guy's on the throne and they thought for sure, oh no, the scepter has departed Judah and Shiloh hasn't come. Why does the Bible happen to mention he was 12? It escaped me for years until I did my homework and I found out he's born 2 BC. Roughly 9 or 10 AD is when all this is happening and the Jews are going crazy. God's word is broken. He's 12 years old. What's 2 BC plus 10 AD, you guys? Woo! Let's all stand together. Why is there tragedy, O God? Maybe today in the book of Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2. Because there's a very bad devil who has broken and ravaged planet Earth. And we need to know for certain that when God is moving, every time God is moving, the enemy is going to be right there with his sword. And secondly, hopefully, Lord, I pray by your Spirit, you have shown us all. When we're in the midst of our tragedy, boy, it sure seems like you're nowhere around. It sure feels like your Bible is true for everybody else but me. Oh, I pray, Lord, that we remember in Luke chapter 2, when right up the street, Shiloh had come, and he was in plain sight for all to see. Lord, tragedy, not a popular subject in today's church of Laodicea, but it is absolutely true that Jesus said, if you love me, you got to take up your cross. And I guarantee you, a cross is not a convenient instrument. I pray, Lord, help us to be less whiners when stuff isn't going our way. And help us, Lord, to remember that all the men and women of the faith, Lord Jesus, who walked with you and did what you asked, they caught it on the chin. They lost families and fortune. And Jesus himself said, think not that I came to bring you peace. No, I brought a sword, said Jesus. Well, what do you mean, Lord? I thought you're the Prince of Peace. Oh, I am, and I will in the millennial reign. But until then, you need to know something, beloved. When you walk according to my purpose and my plan, you're going to take some heat. And here's the tough part. Most of that heat is going to come from fellow brothers and sisters who aren't walking with the Lord. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, may all of us here who have heard this message, why is there tragedy and difficulty and challenge? Because you're refining us, Lord. You're making us more like you. And also a reminder, planet Earth is not what we were created for. We were created for eternity with you. Help us to never forget that, to always be mindful.
You've been listening to the Gospel of Matthew with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful in understanding that Jesus is the promised Messiah of God. It was that life-changing truth that turned Matthew's life around and restored him to his true calling, from serving self to serving the Savior of the world. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.